The scripture reading this afternoon will come from Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 12. Genesis 4, verses 3 through 12. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said to him, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate it, the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth."
As we go through a continuing study of the Ten Commandments, we're going to be looking at one that I think everybody would agree with is pretty universally accepted, that it's wrong to do it. And so you can probably just say, "Don't do that," and should suffice, and everybody should be in agreement, and there wouldn't be any controversy attached to it until you start looking at it a little more extensively. Suddenly there are some more things attached to it, some more areas of investigation that needs to be looked at, kind of look at some scriptures as it relates to the biblical teaching regarding this subject, and you find out, well, there's a little more entailed. And as we think about these different areas that we've already considered from the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's something we do not do any longer. We've made that observation. The seventh day is not our day of worship. The Lord's day, first day of the week. We consider then the three that deal with our relationship with God and our approaching Him in a reverential way and a respectful manner, such as, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto you any graven images or idols." And then, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." So all of them start from that premise. It begins with God. Our looking toward God, honoring Him properly, respecting Him as we should, looking to His Word to guide us. That's the first step in anything that's going to have to deal with doing things rightly and correctly. And then we look this morning at that commandment, the fifth commandment, which had to do with honoring father and mother and what that entailed, what that required and necessitates. And again, it's multiplicated with that, that one has to look at and consider what it means to truly, genuinely honor one's parents. And then this evening, non-controversial, "Thou shalt not kill," as it's put up on this particular board. And so you don't kill, it's not right to kill, that forward. Some might kind of qualify it a little bit additionally, "You shall not murder." And that's the way we were the translations. When you go through the various translations, they consider it out of Exodus chapter 20. Some say kill, others. So our study then, as we think about this, needs to look at what's the difference or distinction, if any, term kill and the word murder. And it's important because without that, things just don't make sense. Some things aren't going to be reconcilable from a standpoint of what the scriptures teach and set before us. So we think about Exodus 20, verse 13, which simply says there, and as it relates again, you honor your father and mother. Now you have several areas from a standpoint of our treating one another in certain ways, and you shall not kill, you shall not murder. Genesis 12 just read that, where you have the first instance of the taking of life, where Cain killed him. I will not reread that. We've already just looked at it. We're familiar with the account, the incident that's described there, of his brother's life. And so you have this idea, again, sitting before us, the idea of kill or murder. To kill is taking life, causing death. You know, pretty straightforward. Something that is in the point of this idea to kill. You take life. That which was alive is no longer alive and therefore is dead. And it's one is involved in that, that results in the death of something else that's alive. Murder is a little more definitively set forth. Murder is unlawfully taking life. And that's a very important distinction. Otherwise, as we begin to think about certain matters, we'd have a hard time reconciling. And we would seem to see contradictions. What's authorized, what's taught, what's to be done, how's to be done. And yet, once we have identified that murder is the unqualifying expression, unlawful taking of life, and then killing is just all kinds of taking of life, death, then we begin to see that, well, now maybe we can investigate it a little bit from that perspective and be able to understand the scriptures rightly and correctly. So we would make this observation. Thus, all murders are killing, but not all killings are murder. Because not all of them are going to involve unlawfully taking life. Not all of them have that kind of connotation attached to it and associated. I'll look at some things to help us differentiate and then see what the scriptures have to say about the subject. And I would dare say that we would all agree that the taking of life is wrong, or at least as we'll qualify it more extensively, more specifically, murder. And we wouldn't be involved in murder. We'd all immediately say, I'm not a murderer. And we don't go around just going about that type of activity that we would recognize as being wrong. Most individuals would not fall in that type of as much as we hear about murder taking place in various cities and parts of the country and around the world. People are not going to be in that category. Most individuals will not fall in the condemnation associated with this from the standpoint of how we typically think about it. And so before we, though, conclude and be able to stand without the sense that I wouldn't fall into this condemnation, bear with me till we get to the very end about some things that are applicable to us, some areas that we might need to think about a little more additionally to ensure that we're not violating the commands or the teaching or the instructions that we have in Scripture. Again, we make the observation that just because it was in the Old Testament doesn't mean that these things are for us today, but we see that the Scriptures clearly teach in the New Testament that not to murder. There are numerous places and they're in the Sermon on the Mount and pointed out certain things that we'll note as we go through our study, the wrongfulness of it, and it certainly applies to us today, and I think we would recognize that immediately. And again, would not even debate. Killing animals is never murder. So you kind of start with this idea, okay, kill murder. So killing animals is never murder. There are some groups that would try to argue animals in a way that the scriptures don't, give them a certain kind of benefits associated with it because man is being an animal. They don't differentiate between the animal kingdom and mankind. But what we find in the scriptures as we go through it, that the killing of animals is not murder. Genesis chapter 9, the time we have the flood having occurred, Noah and his family, ark, the animals that had been put on the ark to preserve them and protect them against the worldwide flood, where the entire earth, all land. We find then that as they have settled into this, after the floods recess, ark settles on the mountain, after they come out, then there's these instructions that God gives. So God blessed Noah and his sons, multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you should be on every beast of the earth, on every bird that move on the earth, and on the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be, I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. So here's very explicitly stated, and one can discuss whether or not animals were eaten prior to this particular point. We don't have any indication, but there's no question that at that point in time, very explicitly, unequivocally, animals are given for food. It's right and it's acceptable to eat animals. Animals are there and they're used in various ways and they're distinctive from man, as we'll see. They need to be understood. In fact, as you go back to Genesis, after God had created everything else, the culminating act in the creative work was man being in his image that we'll consider and think about additionally. Well, the animal kingdom, it says that the animals are there for the purpose of use by man. That's what's there. And this is reiterated, now explicitly states about them being for food. So all these animals. In Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 15, just to go to the New Testament at the time, of course, we understand in the Mosaic law, animals that were regarded as clean, thus could be eaten, and others that were unclean, that were to be avoided in the dietary laws associated with Moses. That was set forth under the Mosaic law. If you come to this point, here's Peter, and this is the occasion. He is the first Gentile convert. And there, as he's there in prayer, there as he sees a vision of all kinds of animals that are on this sheet. And he's told to kill and eat. He's hungry, he's told to kill and eat, and he's eaten anything that was unclean. And it happened on three times to reinforce the principle, and it was stated, clean, you don't say is unclean. Of course, it had to do not in this instance so much with the idea of eating these animals as it was to look at the Gentiles, those that received the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul, which is exactly what Peter then understood, the principle. But the same point is made that what was unclean at one time under the Mosaic law was no longer unclean. You could eat these animals. They weren't to be excluded from your diet if you chose to eat them. You don't have to eat them if you don't want to, but they're part of the diet and there wouldn't be a problem. So the killing of animals to eat animals is no problem. In Exodus 29 verse 11, there were sacrifices. In fact, I just use this one illustration. Noted there the ox, and then you got all these other animals that are taken and sacrificed to the Lord. We know that. We know from the old animal sacrifices were done. In fact, you go back, Abel was giving an animal sacrifice at the time. Cain was giving a sacrifice from the fruits of the field. And God approved of Abel's sacrifice in this instance and disapproved. So even you have the animal sacrifices taking place as early as we read about that with Abel. And then you notice then that idea of animals being sacrificed to God was accepted and approved of by God. It was killing, that's true, but animals were killed. The purpose of, in fact, you go to 28, there were instances in which animals were to be killed because they went and injured or killed a human. And because this animal did that, then the instructions were given that you kill that animal. The threat to mankind, and so those animals were to be killed. Now, let me go ahead and make this observation. The scriptures also teach about how we surround us. There's the right use of these animals, including for food, at the time for sacrifice, which we no longer engage in. That is blood. That's that perfect sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. Jesus' blood was for that. It foreshadowed the coming of Jesus and his blood, that perfect sacrifice, the sinless sacrifice of Jesus. But they were used in time, and rightly so, and in fact commanded of God. And then animals being put to death. Animals are used in a pets, there are other things. We are not to abuse animals. There's something inherently wrong with the idea of abuse of animals. Now, there are that we get rid of that are destructive to things, and again, that becomes part of it. If you have those that are termites coming to the house, you get rid of those termites. You have flies or mosquitoes buzzing around you, and you kill those. There are other kinds of pests that are dangerous to us in various ways, a nuisance, and killing those. And so you have that type of a category. They're used in certain ways and appropriately so. But just the idea of abuse for the sake of abuse, taking animals, and the Bible warns about that. The domestic animals were to be treated a certain way. These animals that were used for work were to be hindered from eating and being seen to and cared for. That's a responsibility and obligation we have. But that's a point that's observed in Scripture from the idea of taking an animal and killing an animal is never classified as unlawful in and of itself as murder. Simply, it's not a part of the equation that you find in Scripture. Killing right when approved by God, when God approves it. And so let me just say, from a definition standpoint, if God approves it and says to do it, then it cannot be unlawful because God is the supreme authority that sets forth the law. It just cannot be in any other seen or observed in any other way because that is the nature of it. God has supreme absolute authority. So he says, be done. When you turn to Genesis chapter 9, we already looked at some aspects of that, the animals and using the animals, they're there for man's use, and including for food. Verse 5, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require, and from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. So he's talking about the life of man, the animal. Some other says, then whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of man. So right here you have what we find in Genesis in the account when of creation It's reiterated, it's affirmed, it's expressly stated as it relates to the idea of the man who sheds man's blood, by man his blood is shed. The murderer is to be killed. The one who takes life is to be life. And there's qualifying elements of that. You're not violating law when you do that. God gave the law. And it's the importance of what we see having to do with man. Man is made in God's image. God created him in his image. After his likeness, that we have an eternal that the other creative work of God doesn't have. God put it, instilled it. He elevated it. He says this is what's important. And you don't take lightly the taking of human life. Now, you know, the animal kingdom, the area, man is unique because God made man unique. God set that up. God established. So the shedding of man's blood, by man, his blood shall be shed. When you look at Exodus 21, now there's a number of places that one can turn to read a similar list. One and just a part of it, just to read, to see, and note what's stated about certain associated with putting someone to death. They forfeit their life because of their behavior and their conduct. Thus given instructions as it relates to the things pertaining to the Mosaic law specifically in this instance, but matters associated with their life. Now that's killing. It's the taking of life, and it's in the intentional, in this instance, taking of life. But it's done because as sanctioned by God, and therefore it's lawful. In fact, required in these instances. So one picks up the reading in verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. So we start with the idea. Well, by you shed man's blood, by man your blood shall be shed. The same thing. You take somebody's life, you're going to forfeit your own life. That's to be done. They're to be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but man, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. And so there's accidental matters that are going to be, there's situations, circumstances that we talk about, extenuating circumstances that come up into this scenario. So God, those types of incidences and circumstances, because you didn't have back at the time, and there's some interesting things. We think about the arrangements we have, the judicial system that's in place at the time. When the nation was in its infancy, the arrangements being set up, you had circumstances of God having set these principles forth. He reigned and ruled over Israel. When somebody was died because at the hands of an individual, then something had to be done in order to compensate for this. He made these provisions, and he had these sanctuary cities where an individual, in order to go and assess how what took place, whether this was the taking of life in a deliberate fashion in the manners that were a way that was such that by that he was to himself be put to death, just as we read about here in Exodus 21 as well in verse 12. Well, somebody had to make that, would flee to one of these sanctuary cities where you had these places that were set apart for this. And the ones that were at the city, there were those that evaluate to examine what was taking place. Because you see, the one that was supposed to take that one's life was a relative of the one that was killed. Without regard, they didn't assess whether it was an accident, what were the circumstances, whether it was a deliberate act come into play. You go there, and they would assess that. Now, if they were guilty of murder, they would be expelled from the city, and they would have to confront the one that would be putting them to death. But if it was some other instance, then they would stay in the city for protection because it was determined that this was some situation that had not been deliberately done. So there's a whole host of things that God's put in place under the arrangements that he set forth. So part of that backdrop of what we read here is being described in these incidences. If a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill, shall take him from my altar that he may die. You can't go find sanctuary. You can't go find any place to hide. You can't go in order to preclude the punishment that was due and that would come upon you. If he strikes his father or his mother, he should surely be put to death. We talked about that. The idea then of honoring father and mother and obeying the parents and the respect that was due. That even those types of kidnaps a man sells him, or if he is found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. You know, there's some things. If you go on over Romans chapter 13, 1 through 5, I'll just go ahead and preface this or set it up and kind of make an observation regarding this in this context as well as we're thinking about Exodus 21. You go over there, there's the instructions of capital punishment, that God gave that. That's not murder, that's killing. That's the taking of innocent life. You go through the judicial system, an individual's found guilty of premeditated murder. all the other considerations that we have in our judicial system, and then the idea of them forfeited death. It's something that the scriptures clearly teach us right. Some have kind of gotten a little bit convoluted, and they started to talk about, well, we're not to kill. Thou shalt not kill. So this is government, the society, somebody else's life, regardless of what they've done. I submit to you that that's contrary to what the scriptures clearly teach. Old Testament come to the New Testament, civil governance, they do not wield the sword in vain. So some try to equate that idea. Well, you're violating and applying capital punishment. No, you're not. The Lord himself, Jehovah God, he gave a whole host of things associated with the idea of taking the life. It had to do with respecting him. It had to do with respecting other people, violating matters associated with this, and the penalty was death. It was killing. It was the taking of life, but it was not murder because it was sanctioned by God. In fact, in some instances, I would submit to you, and I would have no problem on a personal level, enlarging the number of types of crimes that would include the death penalty in our society. Now, that's just an observation for your consideration. You know, if I could vote for it, that would be fine. But the idea of kidnapping, taking, some of these types of horrendously terrible types of with what people are doing. We have enough trouble in our society because of how people look at these matters, capital punishment, that even things that are so blatantly obvious even can't be accomplished. And we kind of trend as opposed to applying things that ought to be applied. And when I read this about what the Lord said about some aspects of kidnapping, taking, some of those types of things where you have kind of instances and situations that involve people taking in terrorists who've been kidnapped, I have no problem personally applying the death penalty. If it were left up to me and part of our society does. Like I said, it's hard enough to get people that are murderers and mass murderers even to be put in a position where they're stuck, and rightly so. But anyway, so you go through this. I'm making an observation. That's the killing. That's certainly killing, but it's not murder. If a man contend in verse 18 with each other and one strikes the other in a stone or with a fist and he does not die, if he rises up again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of time and shall provide for all. So there are instances where you had this thing and it was an altercation and some damage was done, but the death penalty was not. So there was this circumstances. You continue on as you look at all these different types of situations. There's a whole host of this, including one that we mentioned just dropping down to verse 22, when we talked about this idea that is pertaining to abortion the other day when looking at the Wednesday night Bible study. In verse 22, if a man fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, you know, that's like this other instance of about something happening and some, but it was not death that followed. Well, here's a prematurely giving birth. We talked about how some of some translations leave the false impression that the child dies when coming forth. But in this case, it clearly is correct when you go back to the original language of the Hebrew that it had to do with premature birth. He shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if any harm, life for life. The mother, the child in the womb, there are consequences to the taking of life. And the idea of capital punishment, one can look at, like I said, this. So the distinction is made between killing and murder is what God says constitutes killing and who has the right to take a life because of the behavior and conduct that's wrong by that individual. They forfeit their life. So murder, deliberately killing the innocent. As, you know, there are accidents that happen. There are situations people sometimes are bothered tremendously by virtue of some accident that happened. It may not have been their fault at all, but it occurred. And somebody dies as a result of people to kind of deal with. Understand that. There's instances, there are some things that just make me shiver to think about. So I'm behind the wheel and some child that even without my being at fault that something happened to a child. I just, it's that type of thing. Sort of one of those instances where I just got almost to the point of being paranoid on occasion about situations. That's one of the kids, and just I'll throw this in as we're at this point in the study, kids going out there and playing, that's wonderful. I always want the parking lot. We need to be observing that, make sure that that's not the case, that they're out there being in places they ought not be because of the danger that's out there. We need to be aware of these types of circumstances. We don't want anything even inadvertently to happen to any of the children or anybody else as far as that goes. So innocent life, but here going and deliberately taking the life that premeditated that we already looked at, the killing of the innocent, that's noteworthy. Exodus 23, verses of scriptures can help us with an examination of this idea and why it's more correct. The translations that say thou shalt not, as it relates to the commandments, clearly are correct because God gave a whole list of things that had to do with killing those individuals, so their life was forfeited. But murder is distinctive. It's the taking of innocent human life. And the 23rd verse, or the 23rd chapter of Exodus, verse 11, regarding this idea, Exodus 23, verse 11, I may have put that one down incorrectly, what I was looking at. Well, there are a number of verses of Scripture, and I've found incorrectly. But the idea of going out and the taking of life and instances of that, just like where you had Brother Abel, he was innocent. He was not involved in things that were wrong. It was not of his, on Abel's part. It was out of jealousy and envy that we see Cain acting. Cain acted in that way, and out of that jealousy, he was envious of his innocence of any wrongdoing, and he took his life. Now, let me see if Deuteronomy 27, at that passage of Scripture, verse is correct, and may have put some things. So let me look here real quick at Deuteronomy 27, and know verse 25. Okay, cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. There's about here, even this idea of one participating, about doing things in a way that then brings upon them a penalty that they're not deserving of. And if you participate in that, you're responsible for that life. Even if you didn't take it, the person personally murdered them, you participated in the murder by putting false charges in that individual's life. And you say, so you shall understand, that's not right. When we get over here to the bearing false witness, that has to do with that area. We'll look at that more extensively, the concept of false, being a false witness and the being prohibited because of these matters associated with it. Other verses of scriptures underscore, again, matters pertaining to this deliberately taking life. The idea of somebody doing things, both word and action, in which somebody who is innocent is then put to death. Assyria, we can understand that. That's seems self-evident, but yet it's something that needs to be thought about more extensively. How's my actions and what I say then treating people wrongfully, and how'd that be? So in Psalm 10 and verse 8, we read, he says in the lurking places of the place, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. Here again is a description of some things about individuations and lurking, devising schemes, coming up with ideas, thinking that because if you're not caught, that makes it okay. How this is acceptable, secretly fixing upon the helpless, treating people wrongfully in all kinds of ways. Over in Matthew chapter 2, 16 through 18, I'll just make the reference there. And that has to do with, of course, Jesus after his birth, from the wise men that were coming through from the east, that there was that one that was born to be king. He was expecting them in order to discover that person with the intent to kill him, murder him. When he figured out that they had not returned, he sent his army in to slaughter the children, male children, in a region around about from 2 years of age and younger, so that he'd make sure he covered that one that they had gone to see. So the innocent child, those that are innocent in our society, those that have done no wrong, it's the deliberate and intentional of life. That's what murder consists of. And so we abortion, why the child in the womb is innocent. You talk about these other things. This idea, and just to kind of tie some things together we've already talked about, the absurdity of trying to equate this concept through capital punishment, the life of an individual who is themselves a murderer, having done things wrongfully, like rightly convicted, or they went through the process and they were charged and convicted, and that the forfeiture of their life is somehow associated with the idea of abortion. The innocent child, a child that is so precious and innocent in the womb, having done nothing wrong, how can you equate those two things? In fact, there are those that will advocate, we can't take the criminal, but they approve of abortion. They've got it exactly the opposite. from a biblical standpoint. It's hard to fathom logically or reasonably, much less biblically, how you can equate those two things and not see the distinction. Hatred is regarded as murder. And I said at the outset, kind of, would we consider ourselves murderers? Well, we don't go out and take deliberately people's lives. In fact, we find that reprehensible. Even have to be troubled in some instances where there may be situations that might arise in which accidents occur, as we already took note of, but not deliberate action. And yet there are dangers associated with this idea where we have hatred in our hearts, where we have this position of wanting bad things to happen to people because we have in our thinking and process are so angered by someone, so upset with them, that we would like to see some evil befall them. Just a few, starting with the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19, and we pick up the reading there in verse 16. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall nor bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Kind of a problem, isn't it? To suggest the idea of how we're to treat one another and the difference between what God sanctions versus our own conduct. And doing things that are hurtful and injurious to others from an evil motivation, including hatred, is specifically condemned. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, I alluded to that earlier without referencing the specifics of it on the occasion to say that in the New Testament, you find the teaching instruction about murder being said. In this context, it talks about our attitude and disposition of heart, beginning there in verse 21, when get things that they had been taught of old but had then been misapplied in various ways. Jesus pointed out the correct, and we'll just note a couple of verses out of here. In verse 21, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, murderers will be in danger of the judgment. Well, that's certainly correct, but he takes a step further. But I say to you that whoever is at fault shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell. Disposition and attitude toward others is dealt with in the scriptures. You can go ahead and read further as it relates to those subjects, but you shall not murder. But the Lord said, I'm going to deal with the attitude, disposition of heart, that leads to those kinds of acts and tell you that even the attitude is wrong and sinful. When you go over to 1 John, the third chapter, and as we see John, the apostle of love, he elaborates upon these ideas. And as we see, not surprisingly, what the Lord had to say, John states and puts it in certain contexts as it relates to his brothers and sisters in Christ. And notice how we are to treat other people around us. And instructions as he talks about these types of matters, we find in verse 11 of the third chapter of 1 John, for we heard from the beginning that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was a wicked one and murdered his brother. Isn't it interesting? You go all the way back, and here he was identified as a murderer. He murdered his brother out of jealousy and envy. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death, and whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, on with this, there's more statements associated with this, and it even talks about how we treat one another. We have to treat each other not just from harm, but we need to do what's right. And that's the point he makes about this idea. If you see a brother in need, you help them. That's how you show love, by doing the right thing toward them. But brethren, if we harbor toward those around about us, do you know what the scriptures say? We haven't literally murdered. We're not going to be put on in the judicials accountable for that we have in our thought processes. That's not the point that's being made here. The Lord, though, deals with our attitudes. And if we have that kind of a disposition, the Lord labels us as a murderer, because we have to purge ourselves of that type of disposition and treat people rightly, because that's what the Lord requires. He didn't say you overlook sin. He said you treat people rightly. You don't harbor. And you know what happens, and here's what really occurs. When you're dealing with individuals and they're not doing right to address that type of situation, we usually do that in a manner of looking at Scripture. But you know, when people feel like they have been personally wrongfully by others, that's when you start getting this disposition. Say, how dare you treat me that way? And if you treat me that way, you're going to get yours. That in kind in every opportunity I have. And there are instances and situations where people treat others wrongfully. Not that they'll go out and take a bite in their mind, think, you know, that'd be a pretty pleasurable thing. You know, people might even fantasize to that degree. And that is hence one. Before we say we're not murderers, let's look into our hearts. Let's look into our minds. Let's look and see what our attitude toward those around about us, the people we have conflicts with and disagree with, but we better not harbor ill will or hatred toward them. We just deal with things right and don't approve of wrongful kinds of conduct. Vengeance is not ours. It belongs to the Lord. And you know something else? Let me give you a way in which you can kind of assess that. If you've had some differences and disagreements and challenges and sometimes intense, if there's a situation in which the reconciling of that can take place and reconciling does occur and you're unwilling to accept that, there's something wrong with you. The idea of forgiveness, the Lord teaches. And you know something? If we don't forgive others, the Lord's not going to forgive us. And the real problem that underlies that is that we have an attitude of hatred and anger and bitterness. It costs us our eternal souls. It's not worth it. Nothing's worth being lost. And yet, isn't that a danger we have? I won't go kill somebody, but do I have that disposition and heart because of my attitude that the Lord says is wrong? Thou shalt not murder. The Lord says you need to have a right attitude. You need to serve Him correctly and rightly and appropriately, and you need to be about that task about you. Well, we're about to have a song of encouragement as we think about these things. You know, they're very relevant to us. So it's theoretical, you know, kind of out there and stuff, but as you get to look at it, and before we dismiss it as saying, well, we wouldn't fall in this area, we're not like that. Well, let's analyze and do some serious soul searching, and let's be honest with ourselves about the situation in our life. We do it. Some instances, it may be something that's just with us that we need to address to the Lord in a private manner or to get right and acknowledge the wrong disposition of heart, and then the Lord pray about it and confess that to the Lord, and then we go about purging that from us and doing what's right. But there may be instances or situations that require something of a public nature or that, from a standpoint of the congregation, the prayers of the congregation, we stand ready to assist you in any way to help you through those instances or circumstances where we're all needing to help one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to be there for each other. So you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins or to acknowledge something in your life and ask for the prayers of the congregation. We stand ready to matter as you come forward as we stand and sing.